church for their special time. But due to the nature of the subject this morning, we're going to keep the youth church in here. We're looking at how to raise children and teenagers and youth to be obedient to God. Let's turn our Bibles. Acts 24, verse 15. Acts chapter 24. In verse 15, as we open our Bibles, that if there ever was a day and age in which we needed more training on raising children and raising young people for the Lord, it is today. That our young people need our help. The internet and the phone and their friends are not going to raise them to live for God. They're not going to raise them to be blessed by God. No, the devil is going to try to get them while they're young. And so we as parents, we as aunts, uncles, we as spiritual aunts and uncles. When I was young, my dad and mom, they'd say, call so-and-so member of the church, uncle so-and-so, and aunt so-and-so. So I had a lot of spiritual aunt and uncles at church. And that was a good thing for me because at times I needed that help. I needed that instruction. I needed that guidance that every child, every teenager needs to know that someone actually cares about their spiritual life and about their physical life and their emotional needs and mental needs, that we all have problems in life and the church is the greatest place to get help with our problems. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to come this morning to your house. We thank you that you have put in your word so many families that have been successful and have done it right and raised their children to honor and glorify you. Lord, we know that we are just following in the footsteps of many, many who have already done it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do our part in this generation to raise our young people and the young people of this church and the young people of our community, that we'd be able to get them into this church so that they can trust Christ as their Savior and be discipled to follow Jesus Christ in their own personal walk. Lord, we pray that you'd help us, empower us as a church to do this great task. We pray for those who are not here with us, Lord. We pray that you'd bring them back the next service. We pray for spiritual victory this morning, Lord. We pray that you would open to us your wonderful truths from your word. We thank you that we have the faithful and preserved word in the English language, in the King James Version, that we don't have to wonder where your word is. We have it right in our hands. We pray you'd help us to read it, to love it, and obey it each and every day. We pray that you would bless each one of us. Fill me with thy spirit that I may speak forth thy truth. And fill each one of us with your spirit that we may be spirit-filled Christians to hear and do the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 24, verse 15. Here we have an interesting phrase that Felix utters. Acts 24, verse 15. And here Paul is standing before him, and have hope toward God, Paul says, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." How sad this morning we read those words, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That is the life words of a man named Felix. Whatever happened to Felix? When I have a convenient season, the devil loves to make us think that we will have a convenient season to hear more, to do more for God, to have time to serve Him more, have time with our children to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, have time later to do God's will, have time later to win someone to Christ. Do you realize this morning that's one of the devil's best lines? Just wait till you have a more convenient season. Wait until life slows down a little bit. Come on, don't put yourself out there for God too much, because, you know, you're busy too. You know, and God doesn't want you to be overworked. That is what the devil tries to make us think. Of course, we broke all that down a few weeks ago, when actually, if we put God first with our time and serve Him first with our time, what's going to happen? We're going to get all our other things done better and more efficiently. What is happening is we're losing our time because we're not putting God first. If we don't put God first, then our time just fritters away from us. Why? Because we're not using it for Him first. The principle in the Bible from the Pentateuch on is give God your first fruits, right? Give God your first fruits. When the Israelites would plant their spring crop, you know, they would plant that early barley or that early wheat. And what did they do when the crop came up 2 months later? And they'd take that first section of the field that just looks beautiful. It's white wheat and white barley and whatever that early spring crop was. What would they take that first section of and do with it? Joe? Give it first to the Lord. They'd cut all that wheat down, and they'd get it very carefully, and they'd get that first fruit gathering, and they'd bring it right to the temple. They didn't put one grain in their mouth. They didn't make, the wife didn't say, "Okay, let's make bread with that, honey." No, first thing they did was give that first part of the crop to the Lord. And they brought that to the temple. And then in the temple, then the priests would then use that for the sustenance of all the needs there in the temple, the Levites and the priests and the other work of God. And they'd bring that first olive oil crop. And they'd bring the first other crop. And you know what? Then they'd go back home and they'd start, you know, getting that other part of the crop. And they'd get it all done and they'd get it all in. And they start making things with it. And they find that rest of that crop would just get expanded and expanded. And then they'd find the next time they planted their next crop, more would come up. And they'd plant and more would get, and the Lord would just bless the weather and bless the produce, and they'd have more. Why? Because Jesus is the first one that should get our first fruits. And that's a principle for giving, but it's also for giving our money. That's why the first 10%, the first tithe goes to God. Why? Because He is our first debt. We owe a great debt to God. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our whole life. So if we gave Him 100%, that would not be too much for God. That would not be too much. Why? Because He gave us our life. He gave us everything. But for us, for Him to say, "Just give me 10%, that's a faith gift. That's, okay, He wants to see our faith. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about money this morning. We're talking about time. God wants us to give our first time to Him. The first time is at the beginning of the week. Jesus, God moved from worship of Him from Saturday, which was the end of the week in the Old Testament, to Sunday, when Jesus died and rose again, the early church there at Jerusalem, they started meeting on the first day of the week and worshiping God. And they brought their offerings on the tithes and offerings on the first day of the week. And they brought and they came and worshiped on the first day of the week. So we see that that first day is now instituted in the New Testament. And so we need to see here that there isn't going to be a more convenient season. The devil is going to keep taking our time and taking our time and taking our time until the Lord comes back. That's his greatest tool. There was a story one preacher told of all the demons up in heaven trying to hatch a plan of how to deceive God's people and how to deceive people in general, unsaved people as well. And they gave their plans to the devil. You know, they said, hey, try this. Hey, try that. And the devil said, no, I don't like that. And then one demon spoke up and says, no, I have an idea. Why don't we tell him that the Bible is true? Why don't we tell them that yes, the Bible is true and the promises of God are true and that yes, Jesus did die on the cross and yes, they need to believe on him to be saved, but we're going to tell them they can do it later. And that's when all the demons up and the devils up in heaven all laughed with glee and they said, yes, that's the one. And that's what God—that's what the devil is doing today now more than ever. He's saying to people, oh, you can just put it off till tomorrow. Put it off till tomorrow. There was a man named George Truett, a preacher, great evangelist, and a pastor of a church for many, many years. When he was a teenager, he invited one of his friends from school to come here and evangelist preach. And he invited that teenager, and after school that teen came and heard the gospel message that night, and Pastor Truett, as a young man, a teenage boy, he wanted to get his friend saved, and at that night, the preacher gave an invitation, said, if you don't know Christ as Savior, come on down the aisle. You don't know how long you'll have. You don't know how many days you have left. The devil wants to try to trick you and send you to hell. Don't let him send you to hell. Believe on Jesus tonight. And so the pastor gave the invitation, and the evangelist, and Brother Truett said, hey, you know, I'll go up with you. And he went up, but his friend never came. And then the next day, Brother Truett invited his friend, hey, come with me tonight. The evangelist is there tonight, he's going to be preaching again. Friend said, no, another day. I'm not coming tonight. Well, that very night, he went to the meeting, and he went to go call on his friend after the meeting. And his friend, his mom said, oh no, he can't come out. He's very, very sick. He's on the point of death. With the doctor's with him now. I can't have anybody see him, but because you're his good friend, I'll let you come in. And that night he went and saw him. He was feverish, so hot with the fever that he was burning up, and he was out of his mind, and he was just muttering things. And he said, this young man, teenage boy, said, not tonight, not tonight. No, George, not tonight, not tonight. And that's all he was saying, muttering under his breath. And George tried to wake him out of it, tried to give him the gospel again, but it was too late. That boy died that very night. That's what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to send people to hell by telling them they have another day to trust Christ. When Lydia and I were out soul winning yesterday, that's what one of the persons said, well, you know what, I haven't really thought about it yet. I said, if you were to die within the next 24 hours, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven or to hell? It's a good question. That's a man asked that question in Australia, in Sydney, on a certain street, on George Street. He asked that every day to at least 10 people. He said, I'm promising God for this year. I'm gonna talk to 10 people and ask them if they know they're on their way to heaven or hell. And he asked that question in the next 24 hours, sir. Here's a gospel tract. Do you know in the next 24 hours, if you were to die, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven or to hell? And he had people, cheap literature. I don't want that. Don't bother me with that. And he asked 10 people day after day after day. 365 days that year, he asked people, 10 people at least. And some days he did it more. Some days, but he never did less than 10. And the next year he said, oh, that went so well, I'm going to do it again. He asked another 365 days. He did it for 10 whole years. That man on George Street asked 10 people a day. You multiply, do the math, thousands of people he confronted about their personal need of salvation. But all he said was, do you know 100% sure? And he never really heard too much. And as he was a senior citizen at that point, and shortly after that, his health declined. He wasn't able to get out to the street anymore after that 10 years. As he was dying, he had an evangelist come and knock on his door. He said, sir, I have to talk to you. He said, are you the man who's been witnessing to everybody on George Street? He said, yeah, I used to do that until my health declined. He said, I have run into some over 100 people all over the world that have gotten saved through that simple question that you asked them. Businessmen, merchantmen, rich men, politicians, everyone from the rich to poor to every class of people who have gotten saved through your testimony here on George Street. Do you realize what you've done? And he started crying and he said, it's not me. It was what the Lord put on me. And you know, we think, what can I ever do for Jesus? Well, God gave us a mouth to speak. God gave us tracts that we have as tools right out there on the rack. God gave us a word. God gave you a testimony. You know, you have a personal testimony of faith in Christ that no one else has and that no one else can ever take away from you. How you trusted Christ as your Savior, what He saved you out of. You know, what emotions you were going through. I was going through fear. You know, I was scared of death. It scared me to death. And sure enough, the people I met yesterday, one guy, I asked him that question. He was like, he looked like I just, you know, stunned him with a stun gun or something, you know, a taser or something. You know, he just looked like, are you 100% sure, sir, if you were to die within the next 24 hours, if you go to heaven or to hell? Like, he never thought about it. This guy, and he wasn't young. He wasn't a teenager. This guy was in his 30s, 40s, 50s, and he's just stunned by that question. It just goes to show the devil is trying to say, when you have a more convenient time, if people cannot use the restroom, you know, use it between services and not during the service, you know, when it's preaching time, it's preaching time, right? We need the Word of God. We need the... You know, D.L. Moody said, "Hey, stir a fire under the pulpit, and that'll keep people warm." You know, we need to be around the truth of the Bible. The truths of the Bible are eternal, and they do not change. And man's human heart does not change. Our problem is sin. Our sin keeps us from the will of God as Christians. And unsaved people, their sin keeps them from heaven. Their sin keeps them bound and chained to sin until one day they die and go to hell. So we need to realize that these eternal truths need to be changed by God's holy Word. That only the Word of God can change the human heart. And so we need to go, and we don't need to wait for a more convenient season. When I have a convenient season, that's Felix's life words. Wow, how sad that is. Festus, his associate, the other ruler, said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You put these two men together, Felix and Festus, you have so many people in this world today, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When I have a more convenient season, we need to get out there and see these people in their need. Someone took a poll and they said it takes an average of about 7 times to witness to someone before they trust Christ as their Savior. Do you realize that? It takes about 7 times. How many times did you hear it before you got saved? I heard it a lot. I heard it church service after church service. At home, my mom would tell me, and my dad would tell me. It took me a lot. It took me about 10 times, at least. Okay? How many was it for you that you heard the gospel and then you finally got saved? And so chances are it was at least 7 times. Or thereabouts. You know, some people, praise the Lord, they get saved sooner. But here's the thing. We need to realize that, hey, we're going to be planting some seeds in some. And we're going to then be watering some seeds in others. But that God is the one who giveth the increase. Now, as we think of raising children, there were a group of expectant fathers were in a waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. This is a funny one, so don't want to catch you off guard. A nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. "That's quite a coincidence," he responded. "I play for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to another man that he was the father of triplets. "That's amazing," he explained. "I work for the 3M company." At that point, a third man slipped off his chair and laid down on the floor. Someone asked him if he was feeling ill. "No," he responded. "I happen to work for the 7-Up company." However many children we have or don't have, the good news is that God loves all of them. God loves us. He loved us when we were snot-nosed brats, right? You know, just wet under the ears and not quite having it all together yet. So we need to have patience with people that are younger than us, who are still learning the ropes of life, who are still trying to get it all together, that we need to take them where they're at and help them to the next level. Young people, you also have a responsibility. Okay, this isn't just for the adults. Young people, what's your responsibility? As an adult tells you something and helps you, whether it be spiritual or physical. What are some examples of physical ways, physical helps that they can give you? Some tips for life, you know. Okay, when you leave a room, your dad or your mom will say this. When you leave a room, what should you do? Turn off the light. Good. All right. The more I learned that one. When you wake up in the morning and go to bed, what should you do? Before you go to bed, brush your teeth. Good. And wake up. Okay. Here's some simple tips for life. How about when a lady is coming in to the same door that you're going to use if you're a gentleman? Open the door. Good. All right, good. And don't let anybody else ever tell you otherwise. Ladies, you know, let the man open the door for you. Teach him some etiquette if he doesn't know it yet. We live in a society today that, you know, some people appreciate it, some people don't, but don't worry about it. Just open the door. And be nice. Stand up. Another thing, young people, when someone older than you comes in the room, what should you do? Stand up. Okay? Out of respect for them. Kids, how should you address your parents? What? Oh, what do you want now? Is that how you should address your parents? No, how should you address your parents? Yes, mother. Yes, dad. Yes, daddy. You don't be ashamed if you're young. Daddy and mommy. You know, that's a nice thing. You know, as you get older, it might go to dad or mom. But address them respectfully. We live in a day and age in which you're not going to learn respect from the world. The world doesn't teach much respect. And let me tell you what really doesn't teach respect is a cell phone. A cell phone is very rude. It's beyond rude. Okay, cell phones do not give you etiquette. They don't help give you any tips in life. They just take your time. Okay, when you're in the company of people who are living and breathing and have a heart beating, what should you do with your phone? Put it away. Put it away. Put it away. Give them the respect they deserve by talking to them. Okay, your phone will be there when they're gone. And, you know, that whatever that is, the app, the game, the text, the call will wait until you give respect to someone else. You know, we need to get back to the older days when there was more respect in society. And you know what? We'll find that people will be happier. You know, with all our new technology today, sure enough, all the findings have come out. We've been, you know, we're many years into the technological age and all the Facebook and social media and Twitter and all that stuff. And guess what they found out? People who just do that all the time and ignore the personal relationships in their home, their family members. Don't say hi to mom, dad much because they're always in the room on their phone. Don't interact with brother and sister much because they're always in the room on their phone. Don't talk to people in a restaurant but are on their phone, you know, even though they're sitting at the table with them. Don't interact with people in general. Guess what they find? They have all these Facebook friends, and you may be one of them. You have a lot of Facebook friends. But guess what? They have found out, taking a poll of all those people who are just absorbed in social media, and guess what they found out? Highly depressed people, that the number one thing they have is loneliness. Loneliness. Oh, they're lonely. Why are they lonely? Because they're disengaged from all the real people sitting right next to them. Okay? Is someone's Facebook life, is that real when they just post one picture of their week? Or one picture of their day, and it shows them smiling and they're holding up an ice cream cone, you know? Is that their real life all 24 hours of that day? No, it's a fake impression. They want you to see them at their best, but their whole day isn't eating an ice cream. No. No, their whole day is the ups and downs of everyday life just like you and I. Okay, so we need to realize that let's not get lonely by getting distracted on those technological toys. There's some very disturbing things that are coming out too. Artificial intelligence, all those little Echo Dots and Alexa little robot speakers and all that. Guess what? They're finding out a lot about them too. Finding out about artificial intelligence. Sure enough, these programs and these artificial intelligence robots, they're actually learning a lot more than we could ever think. And they did a study of two of those robots talking to each other, and they found out that they both could figure out how to talk. Shortly after they put them talking to one another, they found them talking to each other and starting to understand each other with words that we don't even know, that are just simple words to us, but they were repeating them in such a fashion that they were communicating without the people knowing what they were saying. Sure enough, we see that the things are leading up to the last days as we know it. When, sure enough, in the last days, Paul said that knowledge shall increase. Boy, do we have knowledge at our fingertips nowadays? We have knowledge at our fingertips that previous generations never had access to. Well, the unfortunate thing is a lot of it is really bad knowledge. A lot of it is corrupt knowledge, and it is not wisdom. We have a lot of knowledge at our disposal, but we don't have true wisdom, any more of it than we ever had. Why? Because the wisdom we have is right in the Word of God. We need the wisdom of the Word of God, which is the true and proper application of the knowledge. Knowing what knowledge to gain, but then also knowing what knowledge not to gain. See, we have to decide. We can't just gain all the knowledge our whole life. No, we've got to pick and choose. There's knowledge that we should not even know about. There's knowledge, as it says in Ephesians, it says some things that the Gentiles know about, it is unspeakable. And those things that we should not know about at all as God's children. Don't get schooled in knowledge from the world. Find your wisdom in the Word of God. God is going to give you a much better education in His Word, and the old paper and ink than a phone, okay? A phone has a lot of advantages for certain things, but it does not have an advantage when it has a little banner ad on the Word of God screen that you're trying to read the Bible on. That banner ad advertisement is not helping you at all. You know, that text message that comes through as you're reading the Bible is not helping you at all. Why? Because it constantly distracts us, okay? So it's good to have a paper Bible that you can go to and read the Word of God. Why? Because we need this book now more than ever. Young people, you need this book. You need God, the fear of God in your life. We need to love God so our children can love God. We need to love God with all our heart so our children can love God with all their hearts. Here we have a story in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And young people here in church, if an adult addresses you, please, 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 give them the respect they deserve by saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, Mr. So-and-so, yes, Mrs. So-and-so, and listening to them. Don't brush them off. You know, it's come to my attention that some people have a Sunday morning personality, but then they have a Wednesday night personality that's totally different from the Sunday morning personality. What is it that changes from Sunday morning church to Wednesday night church? What is the big factor? Difference? Anyone? Any ideas? I hear all the young people saying the answer. What is it? Okay? There's a lot of peer pressure. More peer pressure. More friends on Wednesday night. We pick up a lot of people on Wednesday night. But don't let your friends change you for who you should be on Wednesday night. Okay, if your friends, and if you think you have to have a certain persona around your friends on Wednesday night you don't have on Sunday morning, if you wouldn't address an adult on Sunday morning like the way you address them on Wednesday night, then something's wrong. God's not double-minded. He wouldn't say, okay, respect them on Sunday morning, but sass them, talk back to them on Wednesday night. No, that's something. Something's wrong. You're starting to give in to peer pressure or whatever else you think you need to be. It's almost like a gang mentality. You know, if we're around people that are being bad or disobedient, then we tend to be more bad or disobedient. That's Proverbs 1, 2, and 3 warn about that. We should not ever get a gang mentality that if someone's doing bad, we need to reprove them, whether there's one or whether there's five of them. We need to be willing to stand up for the truth. Why? Because if someone's bullying you into being disrespectful to some other adult, then you need to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk back to them. I'm going to treat them with respect and love because I love them too. Why don't you love them? They're volunteering their time. You know, they don't have to be here teaching us. What's your problem? You know, put the shame back on them. Don't let them shame you. Okay? So here, we need to have positive peer pressure. We need to give them the Word of God and say, hey, I love my elders. They are teaching me the Word of God. I don't want to talk back to them. I don't want to sass them. I want to listen carefully. If they have a reproof to give me, the Bible says reproofs are the way of life. What's a reproof? It's when they say, hey, you know what? I see what you're doing here. And that's not good. That's not good for our church. That's not glorifying to God. This is what you're doing. When someone reproves us, the Bible says reproofs are the way of life. What's the opposite? No reproofs is the way of death. How many don't ever want to get reproved and for you to just keep going in your selfish, disobedient, destructive, sinful action until one day you die early, as a little bit earlier, a few days, a few weeks, a few months, a few years, as a result of your sinful, destructive habit you build up your whole life. How many want that? No. We take a poll. No one wants to have a sinful, destructive habit. Send them to death early. Well, then why don't we see reproofs as good and not bad? Okay? A preacher I was just listening to, he said, it was an evangelist that was preaching for a preacher. He said, hey, listen, when your pastor steps on your toes with something from the Word of God, be thankful for him and say, praise God! He's preaching the truth! He's given me the Word of God. I'm thankful that God stepped on my toes. It wasn't the preacher stepping on your toes. It was God stepping on their toes, you know? You say, well, pastor, when do you ever get your toes stepped on? I get them stepped on all the time. I get them stepped on all through the week as I'm listening to sermons, as I'm studying the Word. And then on Sunday morning when I preach again, then the Lord says, you hypocrite in that area, you know. Then I get it again while I'm preaching, if the Lord speaks to me in a certain area. So we have to realize, it's, you know, that God is no respecter of persons. He's an equal toe-stepper honor. He'll convict us all if there's any sin area in our life and it comes up in a service. And that's a good thing. Why? Because reproofs are the way of life. Guess what? I see. Oh, you're right. You're right, Mr. So-and-so. You're right, Mrs. So-and-so. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. Will you please forgive me? wow, what? And all of a sudden there's a hug or there's a handshake and you're saying thank you. And they're saying, you know what, thank you for listening. I really appreciate that. And there's goodwill and good feelings and a stronger unification in the church and a stronger bond. Why? All because you didn't turn them off and just run away or just say, no, I don't want... No, you listened and you took in the reproof. We need to take in reproof and say, I'm sorry, I will change that action. I will do this different. And you know what? God will then bless us and He will give us a longer life. He'll give us more days. He'll give us blessings here and now if we will just follow His Word. Here in 1 Samuel 2, we see that... Fear God so your children can fear God. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up. The priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came in thither. And also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Here we see a striking contrast of two families. We see Hannah and Samuel. By the way, just so you know, that it only took one good mother to help raise Samuel for the Lord. I'm sure her father had some to do with it too, but Hannah was the main thrust behind her son going into the ministry. She said, if the Lord will give me a man-child, I will give him back. It only takes one parent to be saved to train up that child for God. It doesn't have to take two. Okay, so may you say, well, so in, you know, my spouse isn't here, you know, and so I, what hope do I have? Now you have all the hope in the world because God is with you. God is going to help you raise that child for God. God's going to help you raise that grandchild for God, that niece or nephew for God. And so Samuel and Hannah were enough. But here we see Eli, his wife doesn't really come into play. Maybe she died younger. But here we see Eli raising his sons by not restraining them. What they do when people came to offer meat for the burnt offering, the priest was allowed to take, you know, a flesh hook and, you know, put it in at a certain point after the fat was cooked and take off a piece of meat for himself and his family. But the problem was, is here, they were doing a lot more. They were taking bigger portions. And then they were taking raw portions. No, I want the really rare. Slice of meat. And they'd take that and it was against the ordinances of God, and it wasn't even cooked, and they would take this and eat it. And then they would just take it by force from people. Here people are coming with a holy attitude. Lord, this is I'm so sorry for my sins, and here's my sheep. Oh Lord, will you accept my offering? And as they're praying to the Lord, coming with a heartfelt prayer to God, here the priest comes in and says, hey, I want that big piece of meat. Watch out. No, wait, it's not cooked yet. You know, you didn't burn it all the way. No, I want it now. And before it was even cooked at all, they would take it. And the fat wasn't even cooked yet. And so we see how people did not even want to come and bring their offering to God because of these wicked priests that were doing this and their servants. And then not only were they doing that, but then they were lying with the women that came to the temple. And so here, these sons of Eli were perverse and wicked. And guess what happened to them? We'll make the long story short. says in verse 11 of chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3:11, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at the both of the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken against his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." If we could write up a title for Eli's life, he did some good things. He helped raise Samuel for the Lord. But even bigger than that is he restrained not his children. Young people, what is your parents' job? What is your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents' job? What is the job of the adults in this church toward you? Our job is given to us by God, and that is to restrain you from doing evil so that you might fear God and do good and do right and obey Him. And so we see shortly thereafter, it says the Israelites went into battle with the Philistines. The Philistines came, and they brought all their men, and they slaughtered the Israelites in chapter 4, verse 10, with 30,000 footmen fell of Israel. A very great slaughter. And the ark of God, verse 11, was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. What happened to these young men that thought they could do whatever they wanted? They could take the meats. They could make people abhor the sacrifice of God. That they could lay with the women and not get married. Or they were already married, and here they were committing adultery. They thought, I'm untouchable. I'm an important person. Guess what? They found out they were touchable. And they died in battle that day. And Eli, because he didn't train them for the Lord, as he's an old man, as soon as he heard the news that his two sons were dead, the messenger came and told him, and he fell. He was a very large man. You know, they watched his example over the years, eating too much. Maybe, you know, they said, Dad does. Yeah, Dad eats a lot, you know. So what does it matter if we eat a lot? Not only a lot, but we take more meat than we should. And he fell over, as a fat man, he fell over and broke his neck as he fell over off the rock. He fell and broke his neck. And so we see here, God judges gluttony. God judges immorality. And God judges disobedience to Him. And so here we see an instruction that, young people, we love you, we care about you, but we want you to be blessed by God. The only way that you can get blessed by God is by going God's way, by obeying His commandments. So as we teach you the Word of God, let us also instruct you. When we see habits or patterns in your life or words that you say that are mean and unkind or not appropriate, that we are going to speak up and say something. Why? Because it's our job. And as we speak up and say something, listen and obey, and God will bless you. He will lengthen your life. He will bless you materially. He will bless you in your family. And He will bless you with all the good things that you want out of life. God wants to give that to you if you will just obey Him. And so Samuel, sure enough, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, chapter 3, verse 19, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Here Samuel stayed close to God. He kept in the Word of God. He stayed away from those that would be bad influences on him, and he listened to reproof from Eli and from the other godly people around him. And guess what happened? God blessed him abundantly. And so all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be prophet of the Lord. God blessed Samuel mightily because he obeyed God. There's certain commands in Proverbs. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, when the Bible says beatest him with the rod, it doesn't mean, you know, you're getting a beating. It means you're getting a spanking. You're getting it in the appropriate place, you know. Apply the rod of knowledge to the seat of learning. Okay, there's a certain seat for that learning. Okay, we all have it. Okay, Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You are going to be growing up with young people around you in school who've never been disciplined ever with a spanking. You're going to be growing up with people around you in at school who've never really been seriously disciplined. And their parents just kind of let them do whatever they want and let them be on their phone whenever they want and all the time and watch movies that they shouldn't watch and TV shows they shouldn't watch and all these things that the devil's garbage is putting into them, and they're going to try to influence you. They're going to say, hey, come with me, do this. Hey, come with me, let's watch that. Hey, come with me, let's say this. And they're going to try to curse and do all these things. Don't go with them. Don't invite God's judgment on your life. Instead, say no. In fact, you need to come with me. Come with me to church. Come and you'll hear a message you've never heard before. The best message in all the world, that God loves you. He made you. He wants to give you a home in heaven. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That our sins are wicked and we need a Savior. They deserve hell. We need Jesus. Come with me. Okay, I've never heard that before. Come, okay. And they come with you and they get saved. Wouldn't that be great for you to influence your friends for God instead of them influencing you to be bad? And so we see they may not have gotten the discipline you've gotten, so you need to appreciate it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Notice here, society's words today, which is, oh, don't ever spank a child, might hurt their self-esteem. Well, let's look at all the self-esteem of the children that have grown up without spankings. How is their self-esteem? All over the place. They have no idea what to think of themselves. They have no idea what to do. They, you know, some of them may have a little more self-control than others, and so they try to stay out of trouble, but there's some in that group that it just cannot control themselves even as adults. Can you imagine that? Not knowing where the lines are? Sleeping around with different people like an animal? Not knowing what to do and what to say at work and at home, and not knowing how to keep a job, not knowing proper things in life? Why? All because their parents didn't care enough to discipline them and restrain them. This is what you need to be thankful for, what you have it here at our church and at home. You need to be thankful for this. So there are many children that would give an arm and a leg to be in your position, where people actually care about you and want to instill God's truths in you and want to love you and want to help you and want to pick you up when you're down, and if you are mean to them, they don't hold it against you, and they keep trying with you. Young people would give an arm and a leg for that. That we need to be thankful for what we have. Proverbs 13:24: he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So if we love our children, we are going to chasten them at times with the rod. And as they get older, we're going to chasten them with more with other things that will get their attention. Okay? But they're going to remember that fear of God from when they were a child and they got that discipline from the spanking. And then as they move older, they're going to be remembering that fear of God and that discipline. And it's never too late to start disciplining. You say, well, I haven't done that. Well, do it now. Do it now while there's still time, while there's still hope. That you can't, there's many proverbs that deal with this, but you can't help an old animal. You know, you can't teach an old animal. You can't do a lot with an old animal. They're just, you know, they're kind of set in their ways. Well, that's the same thing with a child that hasn't been ever restrained. We need to help. We want to help you as you help restrain those in your family. And let us be a help to you in disciplining them for God. Serve God so your children can serve God. Samuel was such a blessing to God and to man because he was willing to serve. Let us do the same. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed as we close this service this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you'd say to this morning, you know, Pastor Rice, I desire to be the child, the teenager, the young adult that I should be for God. I still want to listen to my parents. I want to obey them. I want to heed their wisdom. And even those in this church, I want to be available to be reproved and encouraged as well. That I want to change my attitude, and I want to have a very open attitude toward God's love and chastening in my life through them. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there. Receive it. Amen. Every young person, I want to follow God, and I want to obey the adults around me. Amen. Amen. I see those young people. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to listen to the reproofs. As an adult, you're here today. You say, you know, I need some of that too. I need to listen to those around me that are trying to help me and reprove me to keep me away from sin. And I want to have a more respectful attitude. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. As a Christian here this morning, you say, Pastor Rice, you know, I need to do things now for God. I realize there is not going to be a more convenient season, that I need to just start doing it now. Reading my Bible, praying, going to church, and listening to God's voice in my life through the Holy Spirit. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there. See, amen, amen. I see those hands. Amen. God bless. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning to be reminded of our great and important job as Christians, as your children, that we are ever learning and increasing wisdom from you, Lord, that we would love you with all our hearts and fear you, and that we would then train the next generation to fear you and love you as well. Lord, we pray that you'd empower us through your Holy Spirit. Give us patience, give us love, give us kindness, give us what we need to do the work. We pray for lost people around us, Lord, that you would help us to speak up this week and give them the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn our hymn books as we close this service. 562. Just as I am without one plea. Let's all stand together. Would you come? The Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you want to pray for someone. Maybe you want to just thank God this morning. Would you come? Kneel at the altar. We're there in your seat. Would you sing with us? Just as I am. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Young people, would you come and show how thankful you are to God and to this church, how thankful you are for the people that are helping you in your life. Would you come, young people, and adults as well?
Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse these blood, Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. The altar is for everyone. You know, if you haven't been to an old-fashioned altar in a long time, hey, now's the time. Come on down. It's nice and warm. We all are there. So come on down.
Just as I am,
I come.
Just as
close in prayer at this time, and we may be back tonight. We're looking at discipleship in our Sunday night studies, and tonight is on music, why we reject the contemporary worship, rock, music movement of many churches today. Not all the churches, just some of the churches are using that. Why we reject that, so come on back tonight as we look into that with some video and with some clips and all those things. So come on out for 7 o'clock tonight for that. And then next Sunday night, Pastor Logan is going to be preaching on another area of discipleship in our Christian lives. So come on back next Sunday night at 7 as well. Let us close in prayer at this time, and we'll also pray for our food. We ask all members to please stay with us for lunch. And at this time, let us close in prayer. Brother John, would you close us in prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful freedoms we have in this country. We thank you for creating us, Lord. We know you are the one true God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, mentioned in the Old Testament. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we go into this business meeting. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and keep peace within the body of Christ, Lord. We thank you for those who are here tonight, Lord. We thank you for the service. The sermon preached this morning, Lord. Thank you for the dedication of this child, Lord. We'll always remember children, as I said, children are a gift from you, Lord. And we have a great responsibility in rearing up our children. We pray that that Pastor Jeremy and his wife Carrie will never forget that. The greatest responsibility they'll ever have in their life is the raising of this child, of each of their children. Father, we pray that as we part today, that we'll bring it back together. Your word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves in the manner of some is. And we don't want to make that mistake, Lord. That whatever the church doors are open, we want to be here as often as possible.
Amen.
To fellowship and praise you and worship you, Lord. And to learn more about your word. Father, we ask that you be with us as we part our ways. And we thank you for the service.